All right, Romans chapter 1.
Until we can't afford your annual gift card. Speaking
of which, we're coming close to that. That's why I stay. Got to stay until that Cheesecake Factory gift card or Amazon gift card. As soon as you stop doing that, I'm out of here. I mean, I hope you all realize that. Those are the perks.
$2 a month
at average. So how much per message? 50, you know,
50
like
cents?
No, because I do a few a week. So, yeah. All right, just enough.
We have payphones. You can call somebody.
What's that?
And if we still have payphones, you can use it to call somebody.
That's right. That's right. Call somebody who cares. It's good to be loved. It's good to be loved. My message today is how to encourage one another. No joke. No joke. My it's what a coinky dink, right? It totally is. It's so we spent the last 4 or 5 weeks talking about miraculous gifts, right? Paul talking about verse 11 of Romans chapter 1. How he was longing to see them in order that he may impart some spiritual gift to them that they may be established. And so we talked about what those spiritual gifts were all about. And now that we've discussed them, we're going to start having healing services. And we will have a class on how to speak in tongues so that we can really start to bring people in. Again, traditions of men. Just kidding. We're not going to do any of that. But Let's head over to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. So finally, I'm actually going to be back in Romans, even though we have been in Romans for a little bit, but I've been kind of zipping all over the place with the topics that we have. All right, so we're going to read verse 11 and verse 12, because we're going to be in verse 12 today. He says, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." So the point of what we're going to be talking about today is what Paul is getting that there in verse 12, where he says, to be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine, and how this is supposed to work. Okay, this is a really important conversation, important discussion, because encouragement is the lifeblood of the church. It really is. It's something that sometimes we think we don't need it, but we do. Sometimes we think other people don't need it, but they do. You know, and encouragement is designed by God to push us forward, to give us that energy, that spiritual food we need to kind of continue us pushing forward. Now, we should be the kind of people that are going to do the right thing regardless of whether we're receiving the encouragement to do it or not. And yeah, that's true. You know, we should be. But isn't it easier when there's somebody there kind of encouraging? I know that when I work out and I work out by myself, I don't push as hard as when I have somebody else with me. It's just the way it is. Maybe it's because I just want to show them that I'm stronger than they are. Or maybe there's just like that healthy competition. But normally, with other people that I've worked out with in the past, they push me verbally. Like, come on, get one more. I'm like, I can't. No, you can do it. You can do it. I can't. No, you can do it. And then you push it up, right? And then, especially when you're lifting, like if you're bench pressing and you're using a barbell instead of dumbbells, you don't push yourself when you're by yourself, when you're lifting a barbell. Because what happens when you, like, if you're pushing to failure, what happens when you fail with a barbell? You die. It falls on your chest, it rolls to your neck, and you're done, you know? So that's really, you know, lifting to failure, ultimate failure. But, you know, when you're working with somebody and they're there to spot you, you can really push until you can't push anymore because they got your back. Right, and they can help you lift the weight up and finish up. So to kind of give a little bit of background, because it's been a little while since we've been in Romans here, you know, Paul, first off, what we talked about was Paul has established that the authority of their faith rests upon the declared Son of God. Declared the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. Remember that? We talked about that. Paul also established that his own authority as an apostle was that he was set apart by that declared Son of God. So Paul had the authority to write to these people because he had been set apart by God, by Jesus Christ, as an apostle, so he had that authority. Number two, Paul established that the saints in Rome were the called and they were the saints. Okay? So they had the privilege to be able to listen to this. They were called by God, so they could actually accomplish the things that God had called them to do. Paul lastly established that the people that he was writing to were highly esteemed for their faith. Okay, so if you look there in verse number 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Right. So these people were known for their faith. Now that's kind of the backdrop of what the message is all about. It's part of the backdrop of why Paul wanted to go see them. Yes, he expressed desire to come to them so that he could give them the tools they needed for their foundation to build it even more. See, and we discussed over the last few weeks how those particulars worked. But now he dives in a bit as to his desire as to why he wants to come to them. Mutual encouragement. Look, I tell you what, one of the most precious things that you can ever find is a true, humble, biblical faith. It's rare. It doesn't exist very often. See, as we've talked about, I mean, when the professionals get involved, they have a tendency to mess things up, and they call after themselves people who want to hear what they have to say versus what God has to say. So many, especially in the big mega churches, really what it boils down to is what I like to call a cult of personality. They serve and they idolize the person. There's a guy that has a congregation out in Charlotte, and he's a big, mega, famous megachurch guy. And instead of actually planting churches and having other people take those churches, what they do is they do satellite churches. So they have all of these different congregations all around the East. Maybe they're even moving into the West Coast. And what ends up taking place is they beam him in via satellite every Sunday so that he can speak to everybody via satellite. Because it's all about him. It's all about him. You see, so it's not about actually equipping other people to get the work done. It's about him. And his board at the church is made up of his buddies, and he's got these multi-million dollar homes. You know, it's about you. Feeding your ego. That is not what the church is all about. It is not about you. It is not about me. First off, it's about Jesus Christ, and number two, it's about the other person. So for me, it is about you. And for you, it is about me. But for all of us, first off, it's about Jesus. When people forget that, that's when we get into trouble. That's when things start to kind of go off center, you know. And we recognize that this is the church of Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. He purchased it with his blood. It's on his foundation. And that we're all being built up into that spiritual house. See? We're here to encourage one another to continue on in that process. So again, when we look there at verse 12, he says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." So let's talk first off about the purpose of encouragement. Why? Why are we supposed to do it? What's the purpose of it? So, first off, God designed us to need each other. We need each other. He designed it that way. See, again, we should be able to be the kind of people that could function by ourselves if we had to. You know, I got a hunch, maybe in the future in this country, there might be some people, as Jay was talking about, that might end up getting locked up for their faith. You know, this is one of the things that I think about. And if you were to ask me what probably one of my number one fears would be, it's what happens to those really high-profile case guys that go off to those supermax prisons, the ones where they're completely and utterly alone for 23 and a half hours a day in their tiny little cell completely by themselves. And when they do get let out, they're still by themselves, but they're outside. They're all by themselves. That messes with somebody. That messes with people's minds. And I think being the kind of person I am, that would be one of the number one most horrible punishments, would be to be put in a place where I'm completely and utterly isolated in the same little box of a room, essentially 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. See? Now, I need to be able to be the kind of person, and I am, I believe everybody is. The Spirit of God in me can handle that. Spirit of God in me can keep me sane. I might get a little loopy once in a while, but for the most part, probably not any more than I already am, but for the most part, I can stay sane, and I'm sure they would have microphones and stuff in there to kind of hear what I'm doing. They'd hear a lot of scripture memorization. They'd hear a lot of prayer. They'd hear a lot of singing. They'd hear a lot of me preaching, because that's what I would do to keep myself sane. Hopefully, as long as I had a Bible, I'd be good. You know, but if I didn't, I'd use the stuff I've memorized and the stuff I know, and I'd write it down. Figure out ways to keep yourself sane. But look, we're not here to do this by ourselves. I'm not in that position yet. I've got a body of people, not just here, but all over the world, that are here to encourage me, and I'm here to encourage them. So we're not designed to do this alone. There is power in groups and in fellowships. We can feed off each other. We can be bold. Think about this. When you're by yourself, sometimes it's hard to be as bold as you know you need to be and can be. But when you got somebody there with you, you can be bold because you have each other's backs. There's something about a group dynamic that's powerful. We see it in the world. It exists in the church as well. God designed it that way. A kind word, a helping hand, a compassionate gesture can make all the difference in the world to people. Especially when it comes out of the blue. You know? Not when people are expecting it or kind of when they're down. But when it comes out of the blue, that's sometimes I see where God does his work. Because I tell you what, there have been people, certain times, certain places, that have made a phone call just at random, you know, or a text or something like random, and it was perfect timing. Maybe I had a junky day, or maybe something was going wrong, and I needed that encouragement right then and there. That's exactly what I got, you know. So never underestimate that going forward. So God, number one, knows this journey is going to be extremely hard. I mean, Christianity, somebody was saying, oh, when we were studying with Jessica's uncle this morning, he said he saw a little thing that said, growing old's not for wimps. You know, well, everybody's going to grow old, and yeah, it's going to stink. Life's going to get kind of difficult. But tell you what, Christianity's not for wimps. It's not this mamby-pamby, limp-wristed, you know, kind of general, you know, type of a thing where you just kind of float through life with no resistance to anything, and you just let people walk all over you, and you don't really have any conviction. You're just, you know, Mr. Rogers milquetoast. You know, wasn't he like a Green Beret? I think Mr. Rogers actually was like a Green Beret, like in real life, before he became Mr. Rogers, or special forces of some sort in the military, like a bad dude. Now, being me, I know this is a total tangent. You know, he was always so, you know, won't you be my neighbor? Could you imagine him going up to somebody in the jungle? Hi, neighbor. You know, then he jumps on him and like slits his throat, you know, takes him out. How did he do that? How do you become like a Green Beret military guy? Like, I mean, special forces, and then you turn into Mr. Anyway.
It's kind of what you need to be.
Yeah, kind of, right? Yes, but you love people. But then, man, when it comes to warfare, you give the enemy no quarter, right? Great point. Absolutely. This is who we are. So we're all Mr. Rogers. You just blew my point. We're all Mr. Rogers now, right? Okay. So, but this journey is extremely difficult to go through. If it's done right, if you find Christianity being easy, You're doing it wrong. It's warfare. It's a struggle. You're doing battle with yourself. You're doing battle with the spiritual forces around you. If you find that it's easy and you're not facing any conflict, you are doing it wrong. Right? Jaden talked about Revelation 12 in his meditation. The dragon is enraged, and he went off to make war with the woman's offspring, the church, the Christians, you and I. So Satan, think about this for a moment. Satan is completely and utterly enraged, and his only enemy are true Christians. So if there's like a most wanted place wherever Satan calls home, he's going to have a list of the people that are in Christ that are trying to grow, trying to push forward. And he's going to unleash the forces of hell on you. So we're kind of in it. And that's why, notice when a military goes into war, they don't just send a bunch of individuals and just say, hey, you guys go off by yourselves and go do this thing. Any of you ever seen it was a show a long time ago called Band of Brothers? Mm-hmm. It was on HBO? Mm-hmm. Okay. Kind of graphic, but the thing I liked about it, it showed the camaraderie of these guys and how it grew from, you know, basic training all the way through when they went through Normandy and then went through the Battle of the Bulge and they went through all of these different types of things. And you saw the way these guys, even after the war's over, they still got together with Easy Company. They still got together every year in reunions as much as they could. There was a bond that was built through that warfare, and they needed each other. That guy in that foxhole had to have the other guy's back. Because if they didn't, someone was going to die. That's what happens in the church. We have each other's back spiritually, or else someone's going to die. See? Sometimes we got to pull people along. There's a war going on, and we are the primary target. But you see, God put the other Christians in our lives to help us to persevere through the end. Sometimes you won't do it for yourself, but you'll do it for the person next to you. And that's why we need to knit our lives together. And one of the ways that's done is through the encouragement that we give. So look, God has put all kinds of things into the lives of Christians through the church. Number one of the most important things, and please hear me on this, one of the most important things that God has given us is the assembly of the saints. Okay, flip with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a second. What is the purpose of why we gather together? Well, number one is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. Okay, Lord's Supper. But here's one of the other things. Let's go to verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Look, if you don't get anything else out of what I'm saying today, please pay attention to this. The purpose of the assembly is not for you. The purpose of the assembly is for you to encourage somebody else. Guess how much you can encourage somebody else when you're not there? Well, maybe it depends on the person, right? See, the purpose of the assembly is to encourage other people. See, you can't encourage when you're not there. But guess what happens when you're not there? It's not encouraging. So, look, so we could say, are you saying it's a law? You got to come. See, I can be a Christian and not come to all the assemblies. Sure. Do we want to live by law? That doesn't work, does it? What's the attitude of the Christian? How can I encourage? Right? Isn't that what we're here for? How can I encourage? How can I encourage my brethren? They need me to encourage them. So we show up. And we put our effort into it to encourage. Our goal when we come here is to make sure that we encourage people while we're here. Now, here's the cool thing. Just by showing up, you end up encouraging. By participating, by having great attitudes, by having great conversations and encouraging one another to strive all the more. Because notice what he says, the writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, so I never make it a law that you won't hear me, because other people, I've known people that have done this. Someone's not there on the assembly. They walk, they go up to their house, knock. Where were you today? What is that?
It helps if you have several people
knocking. Yeah, several people knocking, yes. Surround the house so all the escape routes are closed off. You know, and one of the reasons that they want to make sure people are there is because that offering plate's not going to fill itself, right? So make sure you're there. See, no, I get concerned when people aren't here because, well, for people travel, I get it. That stuff happens, but maybe they're sick. Maybe something's going on. But we can't encourage each other. So it's not law. How can we excel still more? How can I encourage my brethren? See, and that moves right into the concept of the Lord's Supper. See, one of the main reasons we gather together is for the breaking of the bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper. See, that's why I always tell the guys, when you do the Lord's Supper meditation, those are the hardest meditations to do. Because what you have to do is, number one, it's all about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. So that's, you know, Lord's Supper meditations need to revolve around that. But how do you keep it, like what Nathan was talking about, how do you keep it from becoming a tradition? The Lord's Supper meditation is harder than anything else that goes on the Lord's Day. You know why? Because, man, you got to dig. You got to put time in. You got to dig into there to find. And again, you could talk about the Lord's Supper all 52 weeks and not touch the same thing twice through the scripture. But they're hard, man. It's hard to get up and say, all right, what am I going to do? That's why we have the breaks that we do. Because I always tell my kids, you know, Joel now is the only one that does it. Look, when you do a Lord's Supper meditation, you start on the next one when you're done with your first one. See, so one of the things he did is that he's creating a series, you know. This is what happens with the Lord's Supper. And that's great because you're always thinking the next step ahead. But, you know, you start on that Lord's Supper meditation, you know, like way before, because those are the hard ones. You got to dig in there to keep it relevant to the Lord's Supper. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to have the Lord's Supper be focused on Jesus Christ? Because that's our motivation. That's how one of the ways we're seriously encouraged. I'm encouraged every single time I come around the Lord's table. Because I remember the big picture of why I'm here. This is huge. Look, we got 20 people in here, and we're down today. You know, people are sick, they're traveling, whatever the case might be. You know, this is so much bigger than our little group, right? The spiritual reality of what's taking place around us on a daily basis and what we're doing on a daily basis has eternal consequences. The most important things that happen on a daily basis or what happens around Christians. I mean, I appreciate what Nathan said today because he's like, he had three people come into his office this week and ask him spiritual questions. Those are the most important things that happened all week in those people's lives. Now, hopefully that's going to blow into something better, something bigger, maybe a little bit further. I don't go to my office to sell software. That's stupid. It's dumb. It's insignificant. It doesn't matter. I work for a multi-billion-dollar company. It doesn't matter. You know what matters? The interpersonal relationships I'm building there. That's what matters. See, let's think about things in a proper perspective. How do we get that encouragement? By making it to the assembly, participating in the Lord's Supper. And that's why we bring people's minds back to that. Keeping it focused. See, thing I don't watch a ton of sports, but the thing that I always find really funny, especially around football season. So, sorry, I had laughed just thinking about it. When the football games come on, they do the little hype-up videos before the games. Everybody's in slow motion. Everybody, the hits, the jumps, the screams, the yells. This is the greatest thing ever. It's so epic. Nothing compares. Until next week, when the next game happens. It's so amazing. And I look at those things, and we do it as a family, because I watch one football game a year, pretty much. I'll watch a little bit of the Super Bowl or something. But if the Patriots are playing, like, I'll watch some of their playoff games, right? You know? But I laugh. Well, I know he's a Patriots fan.
Yeah, I know.
I know he's a Patriots fan. It's one of the things we have in common. See, but it's dumb. The epicness. It's a game. Now, it's a business, too. But could you imagine doing that in your job? Where somebody's there, you know, like before Mike goes on shift at the hospital, you know, they're taking video of last night's shift, last week's shift, and everybody's like, you know, you're picking the patient up and they're slow motion. Amy, imagine, you know, you had that long shift at the hospital. Imagine if they were doing that and they did that to pump you guys up and you're like, yeah! You know? Be like, this is really dumb.
Press the button.
Inject the needle into the IV. Okay. Why is that stuff there? I'm not saying this is the purpose, but the effect is, this is what matters. This is what's epic. And I tell you what, on Monday morning, I sometimes hate going to work because all the conversations are about sports, what took place over the weekend. It's insignificant. That's not the important stuff. What takes place around this little tray, this is it. This is eternity. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. That's why I encourage you guys, when you do your meditations, keep that in mind. When you're here to bring our minds back on the eternal nature of the essential nature of what takes place. This is important. This is essential. This is life. See? That's why I love the participation in the assemblies, because this is what's important. This is life. This is more important than your job. You wouldn't think about missing your job. This is way more important than that. Or maybe you would think about missing your job. I know I think about it every Monday morning. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be wrapping up here in a little bit. I didn't think I was going to have enough material. I always think that. I don't know why, except when I did my canonization thing out in PA, I knew I had way more material than I could ever go over. But I always think every Lord's Day morning when I'm editing my stuff and getting my thoughts down, I'm like, I hope I can make this last. After 27 years, you figured I know, I pause every time because I forget, because it's my memory, okay? So I'll tell you guys why my wife's laughing a little bit later. She mocks me constantly. Oh, where are we? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, but she loves me. Let's do 15 instead. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and in one body be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The singing that we do is not, again, it's like everything else with Christianity. It's not about you. It's about giving praise to him. And it's about encouraging your brethren. I don't have a good voice. I mean, I can carry a tune a little bit, you know, but my voice, a lot of the songs are too high for me. And so it's like I'm trying to, you know, get my range a little bit better and stuff. And I heard that as you get older, your range increases. It hasn't worked for me. But, you know, sometimes singing, it can be a little bit awkward. you know, especially if it's not something you grew up with. But again, we're here to encourage one another. And I tell you what, these songs, the songs that we do, and again, we're trying to expand the repertoire, right? Some of them are going to be our cup of tea, some of them aren't. You know, we all have different tastes. You know, it's just the way it is. But I tell you what, when you're going through tough times, not many things can pick you up like some music can. God designed it that way. Music's powerful. God made it that way. So having these songs with good biblical concepts and lyrics in them that bring our minds back to where they need to be. That's why, you know, when, you know, Mike and I were working on some stuff yesterday and I was, and then we went off and started doing some stuff on some of the hymns. So there's a lot of hymns and some of the melodies and music stuff might be a little bit outdated from what we do. So we're looking at some of the ways to rearrange some things to make them a little bit more, you know, our taste, whatever the case might be. And a lot of them, I'm like, oh, I love that melody. I love that arrangement. And then I look at their lyrics, and these are old hymns. I'm like, oh, these are garbage. They're full of Calvinism. So I have to go back in and rewrite a lot of the lyrics, just like you do with a lot of the modern songs. A lot of the modern songs are garbage, too. A lot of the modern songs are very, very manipulative. They're designed to sing the same lyrics over and over and over again to get you in a hyped-up emotional state. That makes you have this faulty view that you're being close to God, when in all actuality, it's just the power of the music. See? So we have to have balance in the way that we do those things. But singing, I tell you what, notice what he says there in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to your hearts. See, the goal is to encourage each other through those things. And then he says, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. So, recognize, when we do those things, we're giving glory to God. He likes it. He likes it. He's interested in that. You look back through the Old Testament, he's interested in all that stuff over and over and over again. See? What about times of fellowship? You know, a lot of times when church folk talk about fellowship, what do we think of?
Potlucks.
Food, right? Food. And we're going to have one next week, right? But fellowship's not always with food. So I put down times of fellowship with and without food, although food makes everything better a lot of times, right? So, you know, one of the things that I always, what was really interesting to me, when I would go to Belarus, last time I was there, I went to this lady's apartment. If you want to call it that, the place looked like a crack house. A lot of the windows were blown out, and we go in, and the lights are flickering. They're hanging by wires, and you walk in, and I look at the bathroom off to the left. The toilet, there were like three or four toilets, and they were broken. One was working. There were tiles broken all over the floor, and that's where the showers were. And it was one working bathroom for the entire building. And the door was broken. So if you need to use the bathroom, you're in front of anybody, men, women, kids, the entire thing. So we walk into her room, and it's, oh, maybe a quarter. So if you draw a line from the TV over to that wall to here, that was her apartment for her and her son. But she had special guests coming over. She had all kinds of little treats laid out for us, you know, with tea and little snacks and stuff. She spent all the money that she had because Christians were coming over to encourage her. And she wanted all that she can get. Do you know how much that encouraged me? I mean, just unbelievable. I gave her every dime in my pocket. You can't leave somebody like that. You can't. You know, you do whatever you have to. And we made sure that, you know, she ended up getting out of there, by the way. Oh, and she was like a high-tech, highly trained nurse. I can't remember exactly what she did, but it was almost like NICU kind of stuff. Like highly trained, highly competent, living in that cesspool. That's socialism, by the way. And if people have their way, that's what's coming here. So just be aware that it's not all a dream. Okay? It's damaging. See? That fellowship, it's exceedingly important. Meeting house to house like they did in the first century. And then what about the one-on-one times? You know, the phone calls, the texts, the emails, the conversations. See, we have all kinds of opportunities to help each other, to encourage each other, to work with each other. And that helps to knit us together and to push forward. Brethren, we do a good job in a lot of ways. A lot of ways. Can we excel still more? Can we make it better? Yeah, we can. We can do better. We can encourage more. You know, we can do that. The people you see in this room, they all have eternal souls and they're valuable. And God has put them in your life and in my life to make sure that we help them get to heaven. We are each other's stewardship. I have a stewardship over your encouragement. You have a stewardship over mine. Let's fulfill our job. And as we look at it, right, it's not even a job. Hey, look, we got the privilege of doing this. This is an amazing privilege. So let's excel still more. Let's pray.